wants to teach us, right? And so actually, so what we're talking about this morning, though, we're actually talking about entering into God's rest. But we'll see as we go through this passage this morning, it's the way we enter into God's rest is by hearing God's word. And it's not only hearing God's word, it's also by listening to it, by obeying it, by attaching our faith to it and doing what it says. So even as we read the Bible, so it's not enough to us to just merely hear God's word. It's got to come alive in us. It's got to stir our hearts up to listen and to obey it. Right? This is what the word of God does for us. And so as we read the Bible is actually kind of reading us in a sense. It's scanning us. It's searching our hearts. And not only is God teaching us about himself, he's teaching us about ourselves. Right? And sometimes it shows us things that about ourselves that we don't really want to deal with. And so this morning, we're going to talk about how the Bible does this for us. So we're in Hebrews chapter 4 this morning. Hebrews chapter 4 this morning. We're going to read from verses 1 to 13. And I'm going to read it, I'm going to pray, and we're going to get going. So Hebrews chapter 4, verses 1 to 13. I'm reading from the English Standard Version. If you don't have your Bibles with you, you can follow along on the screen, but if you do have your Bibles with you, if your device is with you, please turn to it and keep a finger on it, because we're going to be going back and forth through the passage as we go forward. All right, Hebrews chapter 4, verse 1. Therefore, while the promise of entering his rest still stands, let us fear lest any of you should seem to have failed to reach it. Verse 2, for good news came to us just as to them, but the message they heard did not benefit them because they were not united by faith with those who listened. For we who have believed enter that rest, and as he has said, as I swore in my wrath, they shall not enter my rest, although his works were finished from the foundation from the world. Verse 4, for he has somewhere spoken of the seventh day in this way, and God rested on the seventh day from all his works. And again, in this passage, he said, they shall not enter my rest. Since therefore it remains for some to enter it, and those who formerly received the good news fail to enter it because of disobedience, again, he appoints a certain day, today, saying through David so long afterwards, in the words already quoted, today, if you hear his voice, do not harden your hearts. For if Joshua had given them rest, God would not have spoken of another day later on. So then, there remains a Sabbath rest for the people of God. For whoever has entered God's rest has also rested from his works as God did from his. Let us therefore strive to enter that rest so that no one may fall by the same sort of disobedience. For the word of God is living and active, sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing to the division of soul and of spirit, of joints and of marrow, and discerning the thoughts and intentions of the heart. And no creature is hidden from his sight, but all are naked and exposed to the eyes of him to whom we must give account. Father, we thank you for your word to us this morning. We thank you for these words, Lord, written in this book. They're your words, God, and I pray that we would not take them lightly, that we would not take them for granted. But Holy Spirit, would you just shine a light on them for us, that you would teach us. Lord, sometimes it's so hard to understand what it is, what you're saying in the Bible. We're thousands of years after it's written. We're half a world away from a different land and a different culture. But yet, this word, your word to us, is still relevant to us today as it was so many years ago. And so let us pray that you would teach us your word, that you would show us and you reveal yourself to us through your word, that you shine a light on ourselves, on our own hearts, in the deep recesses of our soul that is always exposed, always naked to you. And I pray that we would come before you humbly, submitting ourselves to you, laying down our lives at your feet, and that your word would cause all this to happen. So Lord, teach us this morning. Change us, transform us. I pray for my friends here, my brothers and sisters. I love each one of them. I pray that you would show us exactly who we are so that we can lay ourselves down at your feet. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. So, verse 2 here is probably one of the more popular passages in the Bible, about the Bible, right? There's a few of these passages that talk about the Bible. This is one of them. If you want to know what the Word of God is like and the power of it, this is one of the go-to verses. The Word of God is living and active. It's sharper than a two-edged sword, right? I mean, it's a kind of a warning verse, but before we get to this verse here, we need to talk about what leads up to it, okay? So, because ultimately what this verse talks about, what this passage talks about, is entering into God's rest, right? So what is God's rest? What is God's rest? Verse 1 says that while the promise of entering his rest still stands, right? The first thing we have to say about this passage is that we can enter into God's rest. God offers it to us. God promises his rest to us. Now, what is it? What is God's rest? What is God's rest? Well, think about rest for a second here. What happens when you have a bad day at work, you have a long day at school? What is the first thing you do when you get through the door of your house? What is the first thing you want to do? You want to rest, right? You want to sit back on your couch. You want to put your feet up. You want to kick back. You want to turn television on. You want to turn your mind off. You want to rest, right? There's this comfort that comes from resting. There's this feeling of there's this giving of life that comes from resting. It's life-giving. It's comforting. It's home. It's almost like a natural posture for us as human beings to come into, right, as we come home from a long day of work, of labor, of school, whatever it might be. So what is God's rest? What did God rest from, right? Verse 4 says, God rested on the seventh day from all his works, right? And then verse 9 holds the key to this. There remains a Sabbath rest for the people of God, for whoever has entered God's rest has also rested from his works as God did from his, right? The Bible tells us that after God finished creating, the first 6 days he created, right? He created the heavens and earth. He created the night and day. He created all things. He folded the mountains together. He put stars in the sky. He filled the earth with life, the seas with life, right? And on the seventh day, he created man, right? Or no, it's not the sixth day. I'm sorry. Not on the seventh day. I was skipping here. There. He created man. And then on the seventh day, he rested, right? On the seventh day, he rested. But what was his rest like? What was his rest like? Isaiah tells us, heaven is my throne and the earth is my footstool. What is the house you would build for me? What is the place of my rest? He says that heaven is my throne and the earth is my footstool. Well, what is a footstool for, right? It's for resting your feet. And so God is sitting on his throne ruling while he's putting his feet up. So you put your, and it's for this footstool, like it's for resting your feet. You put your feet up, you kick back, you get comfortable. God is basically saying that his rest is in ruling and enjoying what he created. His rest is in having dominion over his creation. His rest is being king over all creation. His rest doesn't mean that God is lying down and taking a nap, right? Because we know that God is still active. Right? John 5, Jesus says, my Father is working until now, and I am working. Let me give you an example of this. This summer, I really got into road cycling. And so what happened was early on this year, I got a really good deal on a road bike through a good friend of mine. And so my spare time, a couple times a week, I would go on a pretty decently long bike ride. So I don't know if you guys have heard about this, but there's this recent phenomenon amongst middle-aged men like myself called MAML, right? MAML stands for middle-aged men in Lycra, okay? Middle-aged men and I cry. So you know, like in the past, middle-aged men, you hit your mid-30s, you hit your 40s, whatever. You have a bit of disposable income. What would middle-aged men do? They buy a sports car, right? They buy a convertible. They have like a funny little hat and a scarf that flies in the wind as you're driving along, right? This is a middle-aged man. Nowadays, they don't buy sports cars anymore. They buy nice bikes and spandex, okay? I am one of these men. But with riding a bike, there's bike maintenance involved, right? You do your own maintenance. You got to clean it. You got to make sure everything is clean and lubricated well. You got to make sure that all the gears are shifting smoothly. You got to make sure the seat is in the right position and the brakes are working properly. The tires are all pumped up properly. But you put in all that work maintaining your bike. What are you going to do with it? You're not going to just leave it in the garage and hang it up. You might say, my work is done, and take a nap, right? No, you do all that work, and the first thing you want to do is you want to hop on and ride it, right? You want to enjoy this thing. You're going to put on that spandex, those tights, and hit the road, man, right? This is what you want to do. But you know what? Riding this bicycle is like rest for me. It can be hard. Like, it can be some of the hardest moments in this entire year have been sitting on a bike, climbing a hill, right, on this bike. But it's, for me, it's still resting. It's become a time to unwind. It's time to relax, even though I'm being active, and sometimes you ride and your legs are burning and your lungs are on fire and you're wondering, man, why am I putting myself through this? But at the end, man, it's so much fun. It's so much fun. See, God's rest is kind of like this. It's like this. It's active. God's rest is his rule, right? And Tim Keller says this. He says, whoever enjoys God's rest, whoever enters God's rest, enters into his rule, his dominion, lives under his power and his sovereignty. Right? Sovereignty. Entering into God's rest means we get to enjoy his rest. We get to enjoy what God enjoys, God himself enjoys in creation. It's not always going to be easy. It might even be difficult. But man, in the end, it's so much fun. It's so enjoyable. It's so restful. And so how do you enter into God's rest? How do you enter into God's rest? Before we can answer this question, though, I think we need to answer the question, what is it that keeps us from entering God's rest in the first place? Right, the Bible tells us that in the beginning, there was a time when mankind did experience this rest in the Garden of Eden, right? Way back in the beginning, in the Garden of Eden, we experienced that rest fully. We were fully under his rule, fully in his presence, fully enjoying his rest. But we gave it up the moment we decided that we didn't want to be under his rule anymore. We didn't want to be under his kingship. We didn't want to be under his dominion. We wanted to be our own ruler, our own king. We lost it the moment we said, I want to live the way I want to live, not the way God wants me to live. And to this day, we cannot enter this rest because we continue to live this way. We continue to say, it's my way, not yours, God. We can you say, verse 5 says, they shall not enter my rest. They shall not enter my rest. So what is it that keeps us from entering God's rest? It's us, man. It's us. We're the ones who keeps ourselves from entering God's rest. It's when we persist on keeping ourselves first. It's when we keep on stubbornly glossing over what God asks us to do in order to do what we want to do. So how is it that we enter? How do we enter in? How do we enter into God's rest? This passage gives us two steps. First, you have to hear the gospel. You got to hear the gospel. Then you got to attach your faith to it. You have to believe it and live your life for it. Verse 2 says it. Right? Verse 2 says, "For good news came to us just as to them, but the message they heard did not benefit them because they were not united by faith with those who listened." It says there are those who've heard the gospel, the good news, just like we as Christians did, right? But the difference is that there are those who hear the gospel. They might even understand it. They know the gospel. But the problem is that they don't attach their faith to it. They don't combine it with faith. They hear about Jesus. They hear about what he's done. They hear about the cross. They hear about the forgiveness of sin. But it doesn't mean anything to him. Or at the very least, not to the point where they would base their entire life and existence upon that. So in order for us to enter into God's rest, you got to first hear the gospel, and that you got to hear the good news, but it's not enough to just hear it and understand it. You got to hear it and believe in it. You have to attach your faith to it. You got to commit your life to it. So how do you know you've attached your faith to it? How can you be certain that you have entered into God's rest? The Bible tells us that one of the main ways to tell is if your faith is real, that if you've connected your life to the gospel by faith, is that your life is changing. Your life is transforming. The way your life is now is different from your life before the gospel took a hold of it. You desire to know more of him, to know more about him. To know him, right? You're reading the Bible. You're seeking him out in prayer. You're living, not just spending 5 minutes a day in prayer, but living a lifestyle of prayer. Just this constant conversation with God. You're taking sin seriously, right? Or at least there's a part of you that's aware of your sin and knows you need to change. 1 John chapter 2 says, "We know we have come to know him." How? "If we keep his commandments." There's a part of you that wants to do the things he asks you to do. I mean, the greatest commandments in the Bible are first to love God and second to love people. Man, are you growing in your love for God and your love for the people around you? That's really the litmus test here, right? This is the test of it. Do you love God? Is this love, this desire for him growing in you? Is this desire that's sparked inside of you that's like, "God, I want to know you more about you. I just want to be with you and experience your presence." And then it's coming out in practical ways, right? In how you love people, and especially the people around you that are hardest to love. And there was always one or two in our lives, isn't there? A good test of a true faith is that you're learning to love the people that you never thought you ever would. This desire to know him, to love, this love that's growing in you. You might fall, you might stumble, you might fail, but you're trying to live your life for him. You want to give more and more of your life to him. Man, that's real faith. That's real faith. That's a faith that's going to last. If this is you, God has promised that you will enter into his rest. But then there are those of us who've received the good news but failed to enter because of disobedience. That's what verse 6 says. They hear the gospel, they know it, they know about the Bible, but then they just persist in disobedience. They read what's in the Bible, they hear what's in it, and then they're like, "Man, this isn't for me. I don't want to do it. I'm happy doing what I've been doing. I'm happy living how I've been living." Our passage provides a pretty clear choice here, right? You can either go on living in disobedience and face God's wrath, like it says, or you could strive to enter into God's rest by combining your faith with the gospel, by living in obedience to his word. I mean, it's your choice here. It's your choice. Verse 12, "For the word of God is living and active, sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing to the division of soul and of spirit, of joints and of marrow, and discerning the thoughts and intentions of the heart." In other words, there is nothing the Word of God will not shine a light on in your life. If you think you can hide from God, His Word is going to bring it out to light. Because it says this, all are naked. All are naked and exposed to the eyes of Him to whom we must give account. When I was in university, there was this period in my life when I was struggling with a lot of sin issues. Things like lust that was on my heart. Things like lying to get out of trouble with my parents or to make me look better to my friends. Things like rampant selfishness. Like, I'd be so selfish that I just ignore the needs of my best friends. I would just do things, make decisions that would serve only myself without any regard for anyone else's feelings. I used to steal money from my parents. I'd been living with this. I'd been ignoring this. I didn't want to face it because I knew that as soon as I had to deal with it, I'd have to give up something that I'd grown so accustomed to and that had grown to be such a big part of my life. I didn't like it. But there are some immediate benefits to it, to living this way. And so one day I was reading Psalms, and I came upon Psalm 51, right? And you guys, if you guys know it, it's that great classic confession psalm of David's after he committed adultery with Bathsheba, right? And I didn't commit adultery or anything, but this psalm is incredible because it speaks words that you can attach to any kind of wrongdoing that you might have done, anything that you're dealing with and struggling with. These could be your words. Right, David writes that, I have mercy on me, O God, according to your steadfast love, according to your abundant mercy, blot out my transgressions, wash me thoroughly, cleanse me from my sin. Man, I read these words and I'm like, this is me. This is me. And it hit me hard. And I started realizing how much I needed God to forgive me for the way I was living. How far I'd fallen short. I would look like a Christian on the outside, but inside my heart was so far from God. I was stubborn in my sin. I can do a really good job of hiding it from people, but I couldn't hide it from God, man. Because all are naked and exposed to Him who we have to give account to. And I thought by ignoring my sin and not dealing with it, I thought it'd be okay. Once again, all are naked and exposed. And He used this word to shine a light on my shortcomings. And so what I did next was, I used to try to write lyrics for songs. I tried to write lyrics for songs. And usually they'd end up being pretty bad lyrics, right? In other words, I never really fully wrote a song. But a good song anyways. But what I did next was I started rewriting this psalm in my own words, right? Because it hit me how far I'd been missing the mark in my life. By reading God's word was actually reading me and searching me and showing me the places in my life where I needed to hand over to God. This is what the word of God can do for you. This is what the Bible can do for you. Where are the places in your life that you've been ignoring, that you just don't want to deal with? Maybe you're getting too much benefit from it. Maybe you enjoy it too much. Maybe you're just too ashamed to deal with it, so you just don't. You think you can sweep it under the rug. Maybe it's just become a part of you that you just don't think about it anymore. It's hard to hand over. You can't hide from that, man. You can't. You can try to run from it, but you'll never be able to hide from it. You might be able to hide it from other people, your friends, your family, but you'll never be able to hide it from God. All of our lies, all of our struggles, all of our weaknesses, every single thing that we think about, everything that's on our hearts, the word of God is living and active. It will find you out. And so here's the thing. You don't have to run anymore. You don't have to hide. You can enter into God's rest. You can rest from hiding. If God already knows what's going on in your heart, why try to hide from it? He already knows. You can rest from your hiding. See, when God found me out when I was in university, I didn't change overnight. I wasn't better right away in an instant. There was this process. I had to go through this long process of uprooting all these weeds that were growing in my life, in my heart. The Bible exposed me for who I was, but there was a lot of work left to do. But I didn't have to hide anymore. I didn't have to try to conceal who I wasn't. I could be more honest, not just with God, but with everyone around me. And it started to free me to be who I should be, who I could be. And even more importantly, there's this. It's never just about fixing your issues. It's never just about fixing your individual sins. Like, this is how it was wrong, this is how I need to change it. Or I have this habit, and I need to stop it this way. It's never just about that. It's never just about that. It's always more about recognizing who I was and at the same time recognizing who God is. This is what the point is. Like, there's a point you have to say, like, I can't change myself. I don't have the power to change myself. I'll never be good enough. I need help. God, you need to help me. You need to help me. Only you can do it. Like, I don't have the power within me to do it. I can't will myself to change. And if I do, it might work for a while, but it'll never last. But Jesus can change you. You don't have to hide anymore. You don't. You can rest from your hiding from your sin. You can rest from hiding from your guilt. You can do that because Jesus already knows it. And he's ready to accept you in spite of it and forgive you in spite of it. And the reason we know that is because Jesus already did something about it. He already did the work to make this happen. He lived this perfect life because he knew that you couldn't. And then he died on the cross so that your sin could die with him. Because Jesus didn't come just to be a great teacher or to be a good role model. He came to live for you and then to die for you in your place. And we can rest in that because Jesus has already lived the perfect life for us so that we wouldn't have to. And he's died the death that we should have died so that we wouldn't have to. And all we need to do is to believe this. To attach our faith to it, to connect to this with faith, to receive him by faith, to entrust our lives to him and say, man, Jesus, I don't want to hope in my own works anymore because it's always going to let me down. I want to hope in you. I want you to be my only hope. Father, I'm yours. And if you're not a Christian yet, man, you need to say these words. I'm pleading with you. You got to say these words. But if you've been a Christian for decades, you still need to say these words. We still need to say these words. It's always a good time to connect our faith with the gospel, to connect our lives with the gospel. And here's what God's rest is like. There will be a time when we can fully experience rest from our work. There will be a time when we can fully experience true rest, true peace. We look forward to that day. We hope in that day. But in the meantime, we can experience the taste of it. It's like that cycling example I was talking about earlier. It might be hard work. You might have to climb a hill or two to get where you need to go. Your legs might burn. Your lungs might be on fire. But you get there, and in the end, it was so much fun. It is like rest. It was so life-giving. So let us strive to enter into God's rest. Let us allow the Word of God to read us and search us and reach into the deepest parts of our hearts, the places we think are completely hidden but are always seen by God. Let his word convict you and console you and free you all at the same time. There is always something deep within us that needs to see the light of day. Something that we keep dark, something that we keep hitting, that needs to see the light of day. And I pray that you just let these things go. And I pray that you would find true rest and that you'd find it in God's rest. Let's pray. Lord, help us.